verses 1 through 21. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we asked, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We invite you to kneel if you're able as we pray together.
Good evening. It is good to see each one of you here this evening. I thank each one of you who have been praying, probably not knowing who you've been praying for. I appreciated the prayer Brother Ken offered this evening. Tonight, we're going to be looking at pretty much of a doctrinal message. Brother Ken gave us a good message this morning on a Christian's lifestyle instructions. And tonight we want to look at what keeps us moving to carry out those instructions that we've been given. I want to set out to prove something here tonight that I really can't explain. So I'd say this is more like a Bible study if you will. So if you want to follow along, as I do have many scriptures referenced this evening, feel free to do that as we look at a message entitled Three Modes of Action. Now, that might not make much sense to you just yet, but I think till the end of the message, you'll get what I mean. One of the distinctive characteristics of the Christian faith and a central truth in the scriptural revelation is a doctrine and belief in the Trinity, which is what we want to look at tonight, that the God, the only true and living God of the universe, manifests himself in three distinct personalities: God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three separate beings, and one of the reasons we ask for this portion of Scripture to be read, it makes it very clear here in verse 7 of 1 John 5 that they are one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and it says these three are one. It's something that cannot necessarily be explained. Millard Erickson, a Bible theologian, says this about the teaching of the Trinity, and I quote, "This doctrine historically was the first that the church felt necessary to elaborate in a definitive fashion. It was deemed essential to the life of the church to hold this doctrine." And he goes on to state that the doctrine of the Trinity is important at a time when we are encountering many different religions, as it clearly distinguishes Christianity from the strongly monotheistic religions such as Judaism in Islam. And again, I say the doctrine of the Trinity is not something that we can necessarily just stand here and explain from Scripture, but it is a fact that we can see that works its way throughout the entire Bible. It's a doctrine that needs to be accepted by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And in verse 4 of the chapter that our brother read tonight, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So we see faith is an essential ingredient in our salvation. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, "It's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." As we read through the pages of Scripture, things are evident that cannot be fully explained. They're held near and dear to our hearts because we accept them through faith. And I believe faith means simply believing and absolutely knowing for sure that they are true, simply because the Holy Scriptures teach them. One of those evidences in Scripture is the doctrine of the Trinity. Erickson says, "Try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. Try to deny it and you'll lose your soul." Alexander Mack is said to have accepted without question the orthodox understanding of the three persons of the Trinity and their gracious work in the salvation of man. The writer of Romans in Romans 11, and I really appreciate these verses of Scripture, I think about them often. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So we serve a God that is unsearchable. As we study the Scriptures and we learn and we continue to learn throughout our lives, we merely scratch the surface of the wisdom and knowledge of the great God that we serve. And Christianity is a Trinitarian faith. The word Trinity is not mentioned in the pages of the Bible. But the concept of the Trinity, as we said before, is woven throughout the whole Bible from the beginning to its end. In looking at a few references from the Old Testament, and then we'll look at some from the New, and then some characteristics of the Trinity, and then toward the end of the message, how the Trinity helps us in our day-to-day lives. In Deuteronomy 6:4, we read these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It brings out the fact that our Lord is one Lord. From the New Testament in John 17:3, Christ's high priestly prayer, Jesus says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And Jesus addresses the Father here as the only true God. There's only one God. The Apostle Paul speaks of the oneness of God in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Our God is one. But he manifests himself in three different ways through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's brought out right in the first verse of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. We read there in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And according to Strong's Concordance, the word God used in the first verse of the Bible is in a plural form, Elohim. And God said later on in Genesis 1, verse 26, when he speaks of man, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So he's speaking in a plural form, "Let us make man in our image." They're plural pronouns. Yet in verse 27, he speaks of being one God. In the image of God, he says, created he him. After the fall of man in Genesis 3:22, God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever," he says, "he has become as one of us." Again, in the plural form. So we see the Trinity at work in all phases of God's activity. In the creation of the world, from the very first verse of the Bible, in the first verse it says God created. And in the second verse, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And also in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So we see Jesus' involvement in creation, we see the involvement of the Holy Spirit, and we see the involvement of God the Father as one, yet three. In Isaiah's day, when he was called to prophesy for the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, we read these words, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." God asked the question to Isaiah, "Who will go for us?" Again, in the plural form. And in the third verse of Isaiah 6, where the seraphims gave praise to God, it says this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." There are three holies there, one for each person of the Godhead. And if you notice, when Brother Ken started to pray this evening, he said, "Holy, holy, holy," recognizing each member of the Godhead. Isaiah also prophesied of Jesus Christ in chapter 61, verse 1, where he wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." You know, Jesus read that very scripture in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. It speaks about the Spirit. It speaks about the Lord God, and it refers to Jesus Christ himself. And after reading that portion of scripture in the synagogue, it tells us there in Luke 4 that he sat down and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," referring to himself as part of that Holy Trinity. I think another proof of the Trinity from the Old Testament comes when we look at the word "one." There are a couple of meanings of the word "one." In Genesis 2:21, we read where God took one of the ribs from Adam, meaning just one. I believe he took one of Adam's ribs to create the woman. And then in verse 22, and talking about the marriage union between a man and a woman, we read that they two shall be one flesh. And that gives the word one a compound meaning. And when we see God used in the scripture, it always is used in the compound form, such as there is only one God, meaning that there is only one God entity which is manifested in three different personalities. And again, I say it's a doctrine that's held in our hearts through faith. It's not something that I can explain. It's something we need to believe. The scripture lays it out before us, and I'm not necessarily trying to explain it as much as I am wanting you to see the truth of the Trinity laid out before us in the scriptures and believe it in our hearts, because I think all three play a part in our daily lives. In the New Testament, if we look at the birth of Jesus, again we find a Trinity mentioned and at work. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, speaking to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." You know the account there, how the angel announces to Mary that she is the chosen one to bring Jesus Christ into this world in the form of a man in his incarnation. And the angel announcement includes all three of the Trinity in this great event. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, referring to Jesus Christ. And continues in verse 37, where with God nothing shall be impossible. Again, the Trinity is evident at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3:13-17. We have Jesus, the one that is receiving the baptism. The Holy Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove and lighting upon him. And the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then again, at the close of Matthew's writings, in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, very familiar portion of scripture to us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In this scripture, what we know is the great commission of Jesus, we are given the baptismal formula. And again, revealing the triune nature of God, we are commanded to baptize in the name of each one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that is why the early brethren believed and practiced a threefold immersion in one baptism. Because each member of the Trinity is fully God, and each member of the Trinity is connected to every individual's salvation experience. And I believe it is essential to acknowledge each member of the Trinity in the baptismal experience. In the work of the church, down through the ages, and in our day today, all three of the Trinity work together for the same purpose. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4, says this, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." All three are at work in the church, and in the church's outreach and the function of the body of Christ as we worship week after week, as we hold council meetings and so on. As far as the work of the church, the Trinity is very much at work in all three phases. And also in that portion of scripture, if you look down further in verse 12, you see again the compound unity of the word one. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Christ is one body. He is the bride. We are the bride of one bridegroom. We are one bride to one bridegroom. So we as a body are one. Not just here, but the body of Christ over the globe. The work of the Trinity is also evident in the salvation of each individual that has accepted Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, starting at verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make him in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." If you noticed, all three, Christ Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, are mentioned in that portion of Scripture. So all three personalities of the Trinity play a part in the plan of redemption and in the avenue of prayer that the believers have access to God by the one Spirit. Peter recognizes the Trinity in 1 Peter 1:2. He writes there, "To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." All three are involved in the sanctification, the process of salvation, and are very important. Each member of the Trinity is referred to in the Scripture as God. In Romans 1:7, we have a reference to God our Father. In Hebrews 1:8, it says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom," speaking of Jesus as God. Then in the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, Peter said unto Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And then he says, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God," referring to the Holy Ghost as God. So we see the connection between God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, working as one unit in three personalities. So we looked at the Trinity in Genesis 1. Now in the last chapter of Scripture in Revelation 22, reading from verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Again, we see all three working together for the salvation of man. Jesus says, "I am the bright and morning star." In verse 16, verse 17, the Holy Spirit is calling men, wooing men to come and drink of the water of life freely. And in the next verses, 18 and 19, God the Father gives warning not to tamper with in any way his holy word, the word of truth that was written for us to receive eternal salvation. Another one of the great truths that Scripture brings to us is the unexplainable fact of the eternal nature of the three persons of the Trinity. The Father, in Psalm 90, verse 2, says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Bringing out the eternal nature of God, without beginning, without end. Something that we cannot comprehend or try to explain, but just to believe through faith. It's also a truth that God did not create the Son and the Spirit, that they always existed together in an eternal state. And again, it's just a truth that needs to be accepted by faith, simple faith in us. The eternal character of Jesus Christ, the Son, in Micah 5:2, we read these words, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And it says, "Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You know, Jesus told the Jews in John 8:58, they had a little argument, I guess you'd say, about Abraham being their father. And he said unto them, "At that time, before Abraham was, I am." So he was, as we said before, involved in the creation of the world. Before Abraham was, he was. He is an eternal being, no beginning, no end. And then the Holy Spirit from Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So each one of the Trinity has eternal characteristics, something that we cannot comprehend or explain. And because of those eternal characteristics, each of the Trinity, we won't take time to reference the scriptures, but there are scriptures for each one that would prove their self-existence, their omniscience, their omnipresence, their omnipotence, and the fact that each one is holy. We could go through the scripture and pick scriptures out for each one to prove all those points. Each of the three had a hand in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was the greatest event in all history. Peter's discourse in Acts 2:23 brings out the fact that God had a hand in the resurrection. As he's preaching there, he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Speaks of God the Father's work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ laid down his life on his own, and he gave life to his fleshly body again on his own, because he is and was God, as his earthly body laid in that tomb. And also his words to Martha in John 11:25, where he told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So we see the work of God the Father, and the fact that Jesus Christ were responsible for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then the work of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection. In Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." That scripture just kind of takes my breath away. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in each one of us as his believers. What a powerful help we have. So we see that each of the Godhead had an important role in creation, in the birth, in the life, the death, and resurrection of the Lord. All three are instrumental and active today in the calling of men to eternal life and are part of the salvation experience. And we might wonder just how these three personalities of the Trinity help and benefit each one of us as believers in our day-to-day activities, in our day-to-day lives. First of all, I believe God the Father wants us to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding, to see His greatness and to experience His power within each one of us as believers. Ephesians 1:17 states that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who do believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I think God the Father wants to give us knowledge and wisdom, understanding to see His greatness, to experience His power in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And also, we need to recognize Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 28:18, and again, it's another scripture that simply takes my breath away, when He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." What a statement. He says that in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and then in verse 20 He says this, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I think He wants to make that power available to each one of us as His children. So we have the power of God through knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We have the power of Christ to help us where it's needed. And also, we have, a special power when we're gathered together as believers in a setting like we are here tonight. 1 Corinthians 5:4 says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think there's power. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, He is in the midst and there to bless. There's power in the assembly of believers, and in the prayer of the assembly of believers. And then we have power given to us to witness by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, it says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When I think of the three personalities of God, and now I'll try to make sense of my sermon title, Three Modes of Action. I like to think of it in terms of the way the chemical companies, and some of you are familiar with it, the chemical company representatives explain things when we go to meetings, usually late winter, early spring, to keep our points updated for our chemical applicators' licenses. They speak of things in terms of modes of action. And when it comes to killing weeds, if you have a problem with a pesty or even a chemical resistant weed, you can usually find a variety of chemicals that will work together to control them using different modes of action. There are chemicals known as, and I hope I have this right, sulfonylureas, that are produced to target certain plants, and they do it by taking they inhibit the ability of the plant to photosynthesize, taking the plant and making it unable to take in sunlight and nutrients through the leaves. And in that process, the plant, you may have seen plants in places where they turn yellow, and it just takes about a month or so till the plant completely dies off. Then there are those that are what they call burn-down products. Gramoxone is a brand name of one. Those that work through the foliage. You spray it on, it'll burn the top of the plant to the ground. Not necessarily killing the plant, but it'll burn all the foliage. And then there are those chemicals that work through the root system, that the roots take the chemical up to kill the plant, to take the weed down. And in some cases where there are larger stem, deeper rooted, hard to kill weeds that are targeted, you can combine these modes of action to take down those types of weeds. Many times you have those weeds that'll root deep, bigger stem, a little harder to kill, bigger seed, and you have to combine two or more, maybe three of these modes of action to take those weeds out. And I believe it's kind of the way it is with the Lord's help in helping each one of us as believers be overcomers, to take down the strongholds, the temptations, the desires of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh. We have God the Father in us, helping us with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Ephesians 4:6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." An amazing thought that the God of the universe would dwell in us, giving us power to gain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And then Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, Jesus also dwells in us. And I think he helps us to love and forgive and encourage one another, to show us the way. John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then we also have available to us the Holy Spirit as yet another mode of action, so to speak. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 25 of Galatians 5 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And John 16:13, when Jesus gave the promise of the Spirit, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." And I believe the Holy Spirit is with us to help us overcome by convicting, guiding, and directing us on a day-to-day basis. So we as believers, as children of God, have three powerful modes of action, three of the most powerful modes of action to equip us to live our lives in the will of the Lord on a day-to-day basis as we go about our daily activities. And I'll close with this verse, I think, puts it all together in one verse, in a few words. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." God bless you.
Let's stand for prayer.